have a bit of a confession to start with tonight. Seems I have to do this about every couple of months because even though I've been a Christian for 32 years, turned 45 yesterday, 32 years, that's what that means, wow. Preaching for 23 of those full time. It hasn't been until just the last couple of months that I have come to, well, I think fully understand, I'll probably be saying this again in 5 years, but come to really appreciate some things about Acts chapter 2, verses 34 through 35, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5 and 6. You know, the crazy thing about that is, I mean, I think I've taught the book of Acts at least twice in every congregation I've worked with. I've read through those chapters, I don't know how many times. And yet, just in the past couple of months, looking at them, seeing them as if new, finding them not just some really neat things about the very first church that met in Jerusalem, but seeing those passages in the big picture of the kingdom of God and the promises that God gave, looking at that kingdom in the old covenant, and then as it's come about in the new covenant. And so what I want to do tonight is I want you to know that by the time we're done, where we're going to be getting is to those chapters and those passages, and hopefully seeing them in the grand sweep of the story of God and the story of God's kingdom. Not just seeing a few passages that give us a few neat things about that very first church, but seeing this big picture. Now, in order to do that, we're actually going to have to go back to the law. And we're going to look at what the law says about some things. Then we're going to notice some things that the prophets build on about that. And then we're finally going to get back to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 6. And what's going on with the very first church in Jerusalem. As we do that, the point that I really want us to get is basically that God is saying through the prophets, you know that bit about loving your neighbor? I really meant that. That thing that I said to you about loving your neighbor, I really meant that one. That's what the prophets demonstrate to us. And I hope to share that with you. And then how that leads into that very first church and what that means for us. And hopefully that's going to be something very powerful and very helpful for each of us as we're a part of that kingdom, as we are a part of that story. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God, you are magnificent. You are the awesome God, ruler of heaven and earth. We know that you have given your commands and we know that you have given your law. And we long to follow it. We want you more than we want anything else. And we want to channel your blessings to others as you have blessed us in so many ways. We want to glorify you among our brethren and in the world. We want to shine your light in the world so that others will come into your kingdom and be a part of your family. That they can have the great blessings that we have as citizens of your kingdom around your throne. Help us tonight to have greater understanding of that, that we might fulfill this command that you have given, that we might love our neighbor and that we might do it in the appropriate ways and in the appropriate relationships, and that we would fulfill that as a church, as individuals, that we would do that in the ways that you have us, as you have directed throughout your word, that we can be a part of that great story of your kingdom, of your people. Father, we do love you, and we are so thankful that you have loved us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we consider this, I do want to just back up and talk about the two greatest commands. Those who study such things and count such things will tell you that the Old Testament contains something like 613 laws. Most of us are aware that there were at least 10 commandments that govern God's people. Do you know that Jesus boils that down to two great commandments? And these two great commandments are fundamental, not because they themselves are more important than any of the other commandments that God has given, but because they are more fundamental. What Jesus demonstrates is that if we pursue these two commands, everything else that's described regarding what God wants from us will follow. We find these two commands in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus explains this. He's talking to the Pharisees. Matthew 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, again, Matthew 22, 34, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And Jesus goes above and beyond the call of duty because he gives that first and great commandment, and then he gives a second commandment. The lawyer had only asked for the great commandment, and so Jesus gives him that one. And he says, but the second is like it. And he brings this second one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he explains why these two are the fundamental ones, because on all these hang all the law and the prophets. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, everything that God wants, you're going to do. And so we see these are the fundamental law. Law number one, love the Lord your God. He didn't just pull this out of thin air. This is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. As the Shema, as the Israelites called it, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. First and greatest commandment. That second commandment comes from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. And we're going to look at this passage in a moment, but at the end of some discussion about how to deal with your neighbor, he says that you're not going to resent and hold a grudge against your neighbor, but rather love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God. For the longest time, when I read Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40, my idea was how lucky we are and how blessed we are that Jesus came into the world and was able to cut through all the minutiae of the law and figure out and reveal to us something that we could not possibly figure out on our own, that the fundamental law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Until I started noticing some things. In Mark chapter 12, where this similar scenario is recorded, we see something just a little bit different. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all heart, and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And it hit me as I'm reading through this. This guy sure doesn't act like he's just learned something new. In fact, he confirms, yes, Jesus, that is exactly what I believe. These are the two great commands. Now, it's possible that he's just trying to save face. It's possible that now that Jesus has said it, it just seems so obvious to him that he's trying to look like, oh yeah, I knew that. That's possible. Well, but look in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, I think this is a different scenario. But notice what happens here. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus doesn't answer the question. Instead, he says, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. Here's a lawyer, which, by the way, as we learned in our previous series on the parable of the Good Samaritan here in this entire scenario, he's not very sincere as he's asking his questions. But when Jesus flips it around to him and says, well, when you read the law, what do you think is the heart and soul of it? He, on his own, was able to say, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, brothers and sisters, it did not take Jesus coming into the world for people to figure out that if you want to go to heaven and if you want to serve the Lord, if you want to know what the heart and soul of God's will is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. People who studied the law before Jesus came and revealed that figured that out. Now, it does make it easier for you and me that Jesus spells it out and that we have it just stated there in the gospel. But what I hope we recognize is that folks who were under the law could study it and figure that out. What has God asked of us? The Lord our God is one. Love him. Love him with everything you've got. What else has he asked of us? Love your neighbor as yourself. You get those two things right, everything else is going to fall into place. I want to spend some time tonight talking about that second command. The first command, I know we talk about a lot. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Well, we might get that up here. Here we go. Love the Lord your God. We talk about that a lot. In fact, when we go to the Old Testament, that's the one that I normally focus on. When I go into the Old Testament, I normally focus on that because it seems that their big sin was idolatry. But what I'd like to do is spend some time tonight talking about this second command. Because actually, in the law, there is a lot said about this second command. And when we get to the prophets, there's going to be a lot said. It's not just, you bunch of idolaters, you've turned to other gods, I'm going to come take you out. It's also, you know that bit about loving your neighbor? I meant that bit too. And we're going to see that a lot. So I want us to spend some time tonight taking a look at this part of it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I'd like for us to think about the law of loving your neighbor. I'm going to begin in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 is where we see that specifically stated. We actually read this passage a few weeks ago in our series on the Samaritan. But let's read it again. Leviticus 19, beginning at verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. Verse 15. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. As we look at this passage, it includes some of the things that we often today lump under the heading social justice. Social justice and social benevolence. It's about relationship. We have the spiritual law of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And now we've got the relational or social law, how we're supposed to treat one another. And notice some things that are in this. And we could go to passage after passage after passage in the law, and we don't have time to do that tonight. I do have some extra passages in the interactive outline, if you picked up one of those, that you can spend time studying. But I want you to notice some of the things here. In verses 9 through 10, it's about taking care of the poor and even the sojourner. Don't keep all your stuff. Don't reap right up to the edge of your field. You leave some behind because there's people that don't have fields. And they're going to come in and they'll be able to eat because you've allowed them to do that. Of course, there's verse 11 and 12 where you don't steal or deal falsely with people. And you don't lie to people. That idea of justice. You don't swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. And I will point out that idea of swearing by his name falsely is not just taking any kind of oath, but throughout the law is focused on the idea of when you're going to a court of law, you don't lie under that oath. When you are placed under oath, as Jesus was in his trial, you tell the truth. And you don't try to get other people in trouble and have the law against them by lying when you're placed under oath. That's the way it was under the old law. In verse 13, don't oppress your neighbor or rob him. And part of that justice is the wages of a hired worker, you don't hang on to those, you give them when it's due. That's a part of that justice and treating people well. Verse 14, don't curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. Don't do stuff just because you can get away with it. You treat people right, and you don't just do things because they can't do anything back. Verse 15 spells it out. Don't do any injustice in court, and that includes don't defer to the great, but I'll also point out, don't be partial to the poor. Sometimes we have the idea that social justice means just being nice to poor people. No, social justice means doing what's right, whether people are poor or rich. So don't defer to the great, but don't be partial to the poor either. You do what's right in court. In righteousness, you judge your neighbor. Don't go around as a slanderer. Don't stand up against the life of your neighbor. In other words, don't get into this kind of conspiracy type deal where, yeah, I mean, you know you're not supposed to go kill them so you can get their stuff. You know you're not supposed to rob them so you can go get your stuff. Don't get them in court and lie about them in court so that their stuff will be taken away and you can get it. Don't stand against their life. And then it's don't hate your brother, but reason frankly with him, and don't take vengeance or bear a grudge. Love your neighbor. And there are lots of things throughout the law that highlight this. I want to look at one other passage, though, that I think gives us some real insight, and that's Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Again, while you're turning there, if you have the interactive outline, there are several other passages that I've included for your own personal study if you want to see more of what the law says about this. But these two passages give us a good summary. Steve read this just moments ago, and he did such a great job. But let's read it again so that it's on the recording in this sermon and so that we're reminded and we see it in the context of what we're talking about. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner, you may exact it. But whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you. For the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. There are two big things I hope you notice here. Number one, did you see the seeming contradiction in this passage? I mean, within seven verses, God says opposite things. Just in case you didn't see it, let me highlight it for you. There in verse 4, he says, there will be no poor among you. Seven verses later, God says, there will never cease to be poor in the land. Well, now, which is it? Surely we step back and wondered, surely God didn't make a big, huge, egregious mistake like that and contradict himself in just 30 seconds. But one verse says, there will be no poor among you. And seven verses later, it says, there will always be poor among you. The one verse says, as you look at the next verse 4 on into verse 5, says, there will be no poor among you because I will bless you if you strictly observe all the commands I'm giving you today. Catch that? There will be no poor among you because I will bless you if you keep the commands that I'm giving you today. You mean like the command to take care of the poor that he's giving today? That's exactly his point. You see, these two statements are not contradictions at all. God's point is, look, there are always going to be needy among you in the kingdom of God. What you're supposed to do, he says to Israel, is you're supposed to take care of them. And as you do that, as you keep that command, I will bless you so that all the poor and needy will be taken care of and there will be no needy among you. As long as you're keeping this command. But I tell you what, you don't keep this command, I'm not going to bless you. Instead, I'm going to curse you. So I hope we recognize, here's what's being said. What's being said is, Israel, as long as you guys love your neighbor like I've told you to love your neighbor, the poor and needy in your land will always be taken care of because I will bless you so that you guys can take care of one another. That's the point here. The second thing I want us to notice is the emphasis of in the land. In the land. Repeatedly in Deuteronomy chapter 15 verses 1 through 11, he talks about what they're doing in the land. Israel was a geopolitical kingdom. I understand there's spiritual aspect to the Israelite nation as well. But Israel was a geopolitical kingdom. It had land boundaries. And as such, there were laws that governed the land that Yahweh governed. He says, in the land, this is how you act. I hope you notice three things from this as he talks about this. Number one, please note that God made a distinction between those in the land and foreigners. Verse 3, of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. So in the year of Sabbath, when it was time to release the debt, and if they still owed you money, you just let it go. If they still had your ox, you just let them have your ox. He said, you're allowed to exact it of the foreigner. There was a difference between the foreigner and the one that was in the land. I really hope we understand that. The second thing I want us to note is that God did not expect Israel to be a worldwide social justice benevolence force. This law that we're seeing here, as he's talking to them, he talks to them about in the land. In other words, Israel's job was not to become the social justice hub for the world. This was not about, now you guys need to go into Babylon, and you guys need to go into Damascus, and you guys need to go into Nineveh, and you guys need to go into Assyria, and you need to make sure to be passing all this along. In the land is what he's saying to Israel. And then there's also this really fascinating part. There's not any place in the Old Testament where what God did was tell them, now what you're supposed to do is spread the borders of the land so that other nations become part of the land. In other words, for all this law about loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, and for the social justice and the caring for the poor and needy in the land, Israel's job was not to make sure the land spread. God had given them their land. This was their kingdom. These were the borders. Now, there's no doubt that the nations around them nibbled away at that land, and Israel fought back and gained some of it back, and there's some back and forth on that. But what we never see is Israel on some great mission to make the nation of Israel fill the world. That wasn't, they weren't trying to take over all the land. What you see, they're supposed to take care of sojourners. There are a lot of passages that talk about sojourners, and sojourners are foreigners that have come into Yahweh's land and decided to leave their foreign God's land and come into Yahweh's land. Please understand what this demonstrates for Israel. If people wanted to be a part of Israel's social justice, they had to come into Israel's kingdom. Israel was not commanded to take that out to the kingdoms of the world. They were commanded, this is how your kingdom acts. There will be no needy in your kingdom because you're going to take care of the needy in your kingdom. And when you do that, I'm going to bless you so you can take care of it. But it's not about take that to every place else and all the kingdoms of the world. If folks want to come under that protection, that blessing from Yahweh, they come into Yahweh's land and into his kingdom. That's the way it was under that old law. Now, Israel didn't do a very good job at that. They didn't do that very well at all. And that's what we learn from the prophets. The prophets talk about this. And please understand, there's no doubt that loving the Lord your God is more fundamental. And there's no doubt that one of the big, huge, hairy problems that Israel and Judah both had was idolatry and not loving God. I hope we all understand that. That's right at the surface. That's right at the foundation. That was a sin, that was wrong, and God judged them and removed them from their land, sent them into other lands under other gods where they could be mistreated by those gods that they had wanted to worship. That's absolutely true. But what I want to hone in on tonight is just as much as that, in the prophets, God points out, you know that bit about loving your neighbor? I meant that one too. Yes, love God, but love your neighbor. And because you didn't love your neighbor, I'm going to take you out and I'm going to give you these foreigners as neighbors and they're going to mistreat you. That's what he says. I want you to notice some of the passages in the prophets that talk about this. They highlight, you Israel are being judged. You Judah are being judged because you didn't love your neighbor. I told you if you took care of your neighbor, I would bless you, but you didn't. And so now I'm cursing you
and I'm removing you from the land. Let's look at some passages. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. We read this one this morning. If you were here this morning learning about hoping like a widow, you got to hear this passage, but let's read it again. Isaiah 1, verse 12 through 17. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Here's the deal. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Why was Judah being judged? Because they didn't seek justice. Because they did not take care of the poor and needy as God had commanded. Jeremiah chapter 22. In Jeremiah chapter 22, beginning at verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 22, beginning at verse 13. Now Jeremiah is talking about the king. He's talking about the king. And notice what he says. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages. See, this is the issue of the king is not practicing justice. Who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me, declares the Lord? But you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, for practicing oppression and violence. He says to the king, your fathers understood this. They pled for the needy. They pled for the poor. They held out their cause. They practiced justice and righteousness, but you're oppressing your workers. You're not giving them payment when they build your house, but you think that because you have a great big house, everything is okay. He says, you're going to be judged for that. And then we see in Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning at verse 6. In Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning at verse 6. Behold, the princes of Israel in you, everyone according to his power, have been bent on shedding blood. Father and mother are treated with contempt in you. The sojourner suffers extortion in your midst. The fatherless and the widows are wronged in you. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. There are men in you who slander to shed blood, and people in you who eat on the mountains. They commit lewdness in your midst. In you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate women who are unclean in their menstrual impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. Another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take interest and profit and make gain of your neighbors by extortion. But me you have forgotten, declares the Lord your God. And then down in verse 29, the people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and the needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. So you're going to be judged. Why? Some of this includes you didn't love me like you were supposed to, but a good portion of it is because you didn't love your neighbor. You didn't take care of those who were poor and needy among you. You didn't take care of the widow and the orphan. You didn't take care of the sojourner who came under the protection of Yahweh in this land. Because of that, I'm going to take you off of this land. Look in Amos. Amos chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Amos chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Thus says the Lord. Now, he's been rebuking a bunch of other nations, and now he gets to Israel. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father going to the same girl, and on it goes with this. Why are they being judged? They're being judged. They're being judged because they didn't take care of one another. Micah chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Micah chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice, and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its head give judgment for a bribe. There's the lack of justice. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. I want you to notice one more. Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 14. This, of course, is after that original judgment. It's after they've been restored. And here God comes along with his prophet and says, here's what happened and here's what's going to happen again. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. Why did I judge them? Because I told them to love their neighbor. I told them to take care of one another. And when I called on them, they wouldn't listen. So now when they call on me, I'm not going to listen. They wouldn't take care of their neighbor. Now they want me to take care of them. Not going to do it. And so I judged them and I drove them off. In your interactive outline, there are other passages you can look at this. Over and over again, the prophets point out, what's God saying? God's saying this. Hey, you know that bit about loving your neighbor? I really meant that bit. I really meant that bit. And because you didn't do it, I'm going to judge you. Now, here's the thing that might be shocking to us, is that the prophets, as they talk about this social justice, this benevolence, this loving your neighbor, they don't just talk about what happened with Israel and Judah. They actually look forward with the fulfilling kingdom, with the ultimate kingdom, with our kingdom. I want to share with you some passages that look ahead. I want to begin in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, many sermons have been preached on this. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I bring that one up because it foreshadows Jesus' own statement in Matthew chapter 23. As he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees and pronouncing his woes on them, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Do you notice how those mirror what Micah says is required? The first one is exactly the same. What's required of you, O man? Justice. Jesus said they had neglected justice. Micah says, what's required of you? To love kindness. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like Jesus saying, you know what they did? They neglected mercy. And then Micah says, do you know what's required of you, O man? To walk humbly with your God. And what does Jesus say the scribes and Pharisees had neglected? Faithfulness. Walking with God. This prophecy from Micah about what's required is true today. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Notice Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who's that talking about? That's Jesus, isn't it? That's the Messiah. That's our King. The government is now resting on his shoulder. Listen to verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. When the Messiah comes in, what are we going to have? All that justice and righteousness you guys haven't been doing, he's going to bring it about in his kingdom. His kingdom is going to be known for justice and righteousness. That's our king. That's our kingdom. Malachi chapter 2, the very last book of the Old Testament, as it's looking forward. Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 17, and then we're going to read on into chapter 3. In Malachi 2 and verse 17, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, 'How have we wearied him?' By saying, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or by asking, 'Where is the God of justice?'" So this whole part of the prophecy begins with the Israelites questioning God's own justice. Here's how God responds going into chapter 3. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Now, we who've read the New Testament, who's that messenger? You know, that's John the Baptist. John the Baptist. "I'm going to send, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He'll sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He'll purify the sons of Levi, refine them like gold and silver. They'll bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment." Why? Why is this judgment going to happen? So John the Baptist, we know it's John from the New Testament. He's going to come and he's going to point the way for the Messiah. All of this is after the Messiah comes. That Messiah is going to come in with judgment. What's he going to do? Verse 5. "I'll draw near to you for judgment. I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." What does he say? When the Messiah comes in, he's going to bring judgment on people that don't take care of the poor and the needy. That's what he says. That justice is going to be a part of this kingdom. Now, here's the one that I find most fascinating. I love this one. This one's kind of complex. Isaiah 58. It's kind of complex, and I hope I can share this with you in an adequate way, but it's really powerful in my mind. In Isaiah 58 and verse 1, "Cry aloud, don't hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled or afflicted ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Why," he says, "behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself or to afflict himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord?" What was their problem? On the day of their fasting, they were missing the point. They thought it was just about afflicting themselves and making sure they didn't eat for that day and going through a certain ritual. He says, no, you're completely missing the point. And then in verse 6, he says this: "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." He says, the kind of fast that I was asking for was the fast where you're setting the captive free. The fast where you're foregoing your own blessings and pleasures, but you're doing that in order to bless others. That's the kind of fast I'm looking for. We need to understand the context, though, the historical context in Israel of what Isaiah 58 is all about. In Israel's law, there was only one commanded fast. We might not understand that because we know the Pharisees talked about fasting twice a week as if that's what the law had commanded. But in the law, there was only one day of commanded fasting. You know what day that was? Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus chapter 23, beginning at verse 26, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Now on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation. You shall afflict yourselves.'" Some translations even say fast. But that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the affliction of fasting. And present a food offering to the Lord. So instead of eating, you're going to present a food offering to the Lord. You shall not do any work on that day, for it's a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. So in Isaiah 58, as soon as they're talking about the fast, we know they're talking about the day of atonement. But here's a really interesting parallel. He's actually not talking about just any day of atonement. He's actually talking about a very specific day of atonement. Every 50 years was the year of Jubilee. And on that 50th year, the Day of Atonement took on even more significance. Notice in Leviticus chapter 25. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. You won't sow or reap, and on it goes. We don't have time. I'm already out of time. We don't have time to talk about all that was going on in the Jubilee, but most of us are aware. They went back to their land. The land went back to its original owners. Slaves were set free. The poor were taken care of. The whole point behind a Sabbath year was to trust God and to provide for the poor. What I want you to notice is in Isaiah 58, did you notice how it began? Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. In other words, the prophet is the trumpet. On this day of fasting, and all this language of social justice that we find in chapter 58, it's not just language that's pulled out of thin air. It's language that's borrowed from the Day of Atonement on the year of Jubilee. It's the idea of caring for those who are poor and those who are needy. So this is what you're supposed to be doing. And the kind of fast that I'm looking for is not that you just go through some religious ritual, but that you care for one another. That's exactly what they were supposed to do. Look at Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, in Isaiah 61 and verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress, and on he goes. This is a prophecy of the Messiah, and it's talking about him ringing in the year of Jubilee. Not that it's a 365-day year, but it's the fact that the reign of the Messiah is like living in the Jubilee year. A year of freedom. A year of caring for one another. We know this is about Jesus because Jesus himself tells us so in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, he gets to Nazareth. They give him the scroll of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Verse 20. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The prophets are looking forward to the kingdom of Christ. And all that stuff that Israel got wrong, the kingdom of Christ is supposed to get right. Jesus proclaims it. I can't help but notice Matthew 25. In Matthew chapter 25, as Jesus is talking about coming judgment, he tells the story about sheep on the right and goats on the left. And he looks at the sheep and he says to them, you guys get to enter the kingdom. Why? Because you saw me hungry and you fed me. You saw me thirsty and you gave me drink. You saw me naked and you gave me clothes. You saw me in prison and you visited me. You saw me sick and you visited me. I was a stranger. You visited me. When did we do that? When you did it to the least of me, these my brethren, you did it to me. To the goats, he said, you saw me hungry and you didn't feed me. You saw me thirsty, you didn't give me drink. You saw me sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. When did we do that? When you didn't do it to the least of these my brethren, you didn't do it to me. Now, I find it interesting that under the old law, the prophets point out Israel didn't love their neighbor like they were supposed to, and God judged him. And now we've got Matthew 25, and when Jesus says, what's the difference between these people and the kingdom? Those who are in heaven and those who are in hell? Loving their neighbor. Brothers and sisters, what's God saying? God's saying, you know that bit about loving your neighbor? I really meant that. I want to share one more with you, Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32. In Isaiah 32, verse 14, for the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. What does he say? He says the Spirit is going to be poured out, and what's going to happen? It's going to be righteousness and justice. Joel chapter 2 is not the only promise of the outpoured Spirit. Joel chapter 2 is not the only chapter fulfilled by the Acts chapter 2 outpouring of the Spirit. This one is also fulfilled. And when that happens, what's supposed to come? Justice and righteousness, a kingdom that's governed by that. In fact, if you back up to Isaiah chapter 11, in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The Messiah, upon whom the Spirit rests, comes in and judges a kingdom that has the Spirit poured out on it. And what does it have? It has justiceness. Righteousness and justice. Are you guys seeing the picture? That's the kingdom. Now, I'm sorry that took so long. But you've got to see that picture. This is the sweeping story of God's kingdom. This is what God wanted for his kingdom, and they failed at it. But then he promised this is what was going to come. And now we get to Christ Church, and we get to Acts chapter 2. And what do we find in Acts chapter 2? I want you to notice what was happening among the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, notice chapter 4. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostle Barnabas, was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Do you see that in chapter 4, verse 34? There was not a needy among them. Hey, that's a neat thing about that first church, isn't it? There was no needy among them. Brothers and sisters, that statement right there is so much bigger than just, wow, look at how neat it was. In the church, they were taking care of one another. Do you remember what God had told Israel in Deuteronomy 15:4? There will be no poor among you. There'll be no needy among you. When? When you guys take care of one another. Because when you guys take care of one another, I am going to bless you so that there won't be any needy among you. Do you see what's happening here? Guys, this is powerful. This is profound. Israel failed at the law of loving their neighbor, but the church was succeeding. Do you see it? That's what's happening here. All that stuff about God's kingdom with the social justice and the social benevolence and the loving your neighbor. Israel botched it, but Christ's kingdom was getting it. What were they doing? They were taking care of one another. And when they took care of one another, God blessed them. Isn't that exactly what 2 Corinthians promises us in chapter 9? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as Paul is talking about the church caring for one another, as he's writing to the Corinthians and talk about them taking care of the needy saints in Jerusalem because of the famine that was there. He says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Read the rest of that. What he says is, you take care of one another, I'll take care of you. Isn't that exactly what Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 11 had been all about? Isn't that exactly the same thing? He said, there won't be any needy among you. There's always going to be needy among you. What? Look, there's always going to be people in the kingdom that need help, that need people to take care of them. And so you take care of them, and when you do, I will bless you, and so there won't be needy. And brothers and sisters, what I hope we see is that this issue is not just finding a few verses and nitpicking over some rules. We're talking about the grand sweep of God's story of His kingdom and His people. And the church was doing exactly what Israel was supposed to be doing. Israel failed and the church was succeeding. And here's what I hope you notice is that the very first two internal problems that the Jerusalem church had were actually about this issue. In Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied about what they sold, that's not just an issue of dishonesty. The problem is their dishonesty demonstrated that their hearts and their hands were closed to their needy brethren. And that is so sad. That is so sad because they didn't have to sell their land in order to love their brethren. And once they sold their land, they didn't have to give all the proceeds to the church in order to love their brethren. But the fact that they lied about it showed that they didn't love their brethren. That's what's going on here. God has said, this is what the kingdom does. It loves the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and it loves your neighbor as yourself. What Ananias and Sapphira did was love themselves. And their hearts and their hands were closed. Chapter 6, as the church is growing, what's the problem? There are widows who are being neglected. Israel had failed at this. The church has been succeeding, and now the church is failing. And so they changed the way they do all their ministry. Another sermon we can get out of that. They changed the way they do all their ministry. Why? Because it's important that in this kingdom we take care of people. We take care of one another. Brothers and sisters, what I want to highlight to you. This is not saying that kingdom citizens are cruel and don't like non-kingdom citizens. That's not true at all. We love everyone. Matthew 5, 43 says we even love our enemies. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But when we look at this sweeping story of social justice, when we take a look at this sweeping story of love your neighbor, God's kingdom, it's about the fact that God's kingdom is filled with people who take care of one another. And it's not just, here's permission. It's not just authority. It's purpose. Here's mission. This is our mission, to be a kingdom in whom there are no needy people. Because we are sacrificing to care for one another. Jerusalem did that for themselves. Corinth did that. Macedonia did that for Jerusalem. There's always going to be needy among us. And so what we need to be is people who are sacrificing and caring for one another. Because that is what God intended for His kingdom. And that's why all the passages in Scripture that are usually taught to pass on this idea of worldwide social justice within the church, that's why when you start taking a look at most of them, or at all of them, they're actually one another passages. Matthew chapter 25. So many people go to Matthew chapter 25, but did you notice? When are we fulfilling that? When you do that to one of the least of these, my brethren. John chapter 13. We know, people have said again and again and again, how are people going to know you're my disciples? If you have love. But what did Jesus say? If you have love for one another. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. I'm looking at the wrong chapter. There it is, verse 16. I'm looking at the right chapter, wrong verse. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. When you see your brother and close your heart and your hand against him. You see, all those passages are about that. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, this principle that we're teaching is not about let's find a few passages and let's see who's best at keeping these rules. It's about the sweeping story of God's kingdom. And the story of God's kingdom is a kingdom of people who take care of one another and shine the light. And it's not a story of a kingdom who becomes a social benevolence institution for the world and for the other kingdoms. We need to understand, if we pervert the mission of God's kingdom and make it that his kingdom is social benevolent for all the other kingdoms, we're missing it. That's not loving them. Loving them is inviting them to be a part of the kingdom where this happens. It's not, let's take this out to all the other kingdoms. It's, hey, come be a part of the kingdom where this happens. And we're going to do this. We're going to be a people who sacrifices and loves and cares for one another. And so we go out and we take the gospel. You know, if you've got a heart for the poor in the world, and I hope you do, the answer is not to turn the church into a benevolence institution that goes out to the world and takes care of the needy in the kingdoms of the world. It's to take the gospel to the needy who are in the world so that they'll come in here. And when they're a part of God's kingdom takes care of its own. That's loving our neighbor. And again, yes, we as individual Christians, we do good as we have opportunity, but we need to understand what the light is. Being a light among the Gentiles is not, we're going to come take care of all your needs. It's, we're a part of a kingdom that takes care of one another. You want that? Get in Jesus Christ. Because that's where it happens. Israel failed at that. We must succeed at it. That is the mission. And what God says is, look, that part about loving your neighbor, I meant that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 is a powerful verse to me. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And yet today, what so many of us say and what's going on in the world is almost as if what we're saying, let us come to you and add all these things first, and maybe after that you'll seek the kingdom. We need to let the kingdom shine and people see that first I have to seek the kingdom. And then God will add all these things. Why? Because what he's promised is, if you've had to lose in order to be a part of his kingdom, in his kingdom he will provide fathers, mothers, children, brothers, houses, and in eternity, eternal life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what the prophets teach us. And that's what was happening at the church at Jerusalem in chapter 2, 4, 5, and 6. How powerful. Thank you very much for your patience tonight. Please go ahead and put your notes away. We're going to sing another song here. Joseph's going to lead us in that. The thing we need to grasp is that God cared so much about this, he sent his son to die for us. And it's this son who is the Messiah, who is the king, whose kingdom is marked by this kind of justice and love and caring for one another. We need to be a people who pass on that love. We need to be a people who care for one another and then bring that gospel so that others can experience this same kingdom care. That's the mission. That's always been God's mission. And God did the hard part. He gave the sacrifice that made it all possible. He gave up all. And in the person of Jesus Christ, came into this world and went to a cross. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let me show you how. And he went to the cross. And he did that for you. So that your sins could be taken away. So that you could be a part of the year of Jubilee. So that your captivity could end. So that your oppression under sin could be wiped away. So that your blindness and your deafness could be healed spiritually. you can be a part of that Jubilee year. You can be a part of that Jubilee kingdom by the blood of Jesus Christ. We want to help you with that tonight. If we can help you with that, we're going to stand and sing this song. You can come to the front. We'll help you. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?